I thought it appropriate that we revisit this. We touched on this a few years ago. I want to talk about a mother in Israel. Rahab, a mother in Israel. Talk about her testimony, her courage. Most of all, God's grace in her life. We'll talk about her stand for liberty, her stand for truth, her stand for freedom, her stand against tyranny. And perhaps it's something that the Lord would instill and impress us with as well. Basically this morning, I'm just going to go through the Joshua, beginning chapter 2 here, and just comment as we go along, a little bit different than I normally do. Joshua 2, and beginning in verse 1, "And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went, and came into a harlot's house named Rahab, and lodged there, preparing to come into the promised land. And Joshua sends out some spies." Now, Israelis weren't as well trained as the Egyptians and so forth. As we go on, it's obviously that these two spies that go out, they're not what we would call today as reconnaissance marines. Haven't had that background and the training, and yet they do the job that they've been called to do. And they come into the land, they come into a lodging house there of Rahab. We learn a little bit about Rahab or her parents and her background just from her name. Her name's derived from the Egyptian god Ra. And it's an indication of her pagan and her idolatrous culture. The name Rahab itself is variously translated as insolence and fierceness, sometimes as broad or spacious. It's evident that Rahab was an innkeeper, and her house is prominent and accessible, and thus the spies were drawn to it. There's no indication that they went there for any kind of nefarious purposes. However, there is no other meaning for the Hebrew word here than that she was indeed a harlot. Some folks try to explain it away, but there it is. She was a harlot. She was a prostitute. She ran not only a house of ill repute, but she ran a legitimate boarding house or a hotel, if you will. And some, again, given her subsequent history, try to whitewash her past. Brethren, God's grace is sufficient for all. It's God's grace is sufficient for the vilest sinner. And if God's grace was sufficient for Rahab, it might be sufficient for such as I. As Paul said, Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. My wife and I had a little discussion about this. She probably wouldn't want me to tell that. But Paul didn't say, of whom I was chief. Paul said, Christ came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Diane indicated, sometimes it bothers her a little bit when I say, some of you all are probably more spiritual than I am, or better Christians than I am, but, you know, I think we're supposed to think that way. Jesus Christ came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And so the Lord could save one such as Rahab. Human merit, human goodness has nothing to do in the equation of God's grace and redemption. Nothing. God is glorified as he determines to save the vilest of sinners. And so these two spies, they come out from Joshua to check out the land, as they're to come into Jericho, as they're to come in to take possession of the land that God had promised them. Jewish history identifies one of these two spies as a man by the name of Salmon. And we'll talk more about that later. On to verse 2. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. No doubt, the Canaanites were already on alert. The reputation of the Israelites had already preceded them. God had went with them into battle and had given them great victories. And no doubt the king of Jericho was on watch for the approach of these Israelites. And one of his sentinels that was on watch saw the arrival of these Israeli spies. Again, I don't think they were well-trained recon Marines. They weren't as well-trained in clandestine activities as some of our modern troops might be. And evidently, they were pretty quickly observed when they came into the land. And beyond that, here they go and into a boarding house, which is also a well-known house of ill repute. It was probably kind of hard to maintain their secrecy. And again, there's no indication that they initially understood the secondary nature of this establishment, but again, it was a place people watched and knew. So didn't take long for the Canaanites to realize the Israelis are here. They sent in some spies. Continuing on, picking up verse 4. And the woman took the two men and hid them and said thus, there came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. Now we'll talk about what's going on here. There are all kind of various ideas and interpretations to it, but I think the scriptures help us to understand. Rahab misleads the authorities to protect, listen to me, righteous lives. Men that she now considered, and I think by the revelation of God, considered to be servants of the Most High God. Now, for this, she might be called liar. For this, she might be called a traitor by the worshipers of the Canaanite state. I want to tell you something, brother. I've had folks call me a traitor. I've had folks call my ancestors traitors. You have to consider the source. Certainly by some of our modern neocon preachers, they would say, oh, she should have, you know, obeyed the state. Folks who misinterpret, misapply Romans 13 and the Lord's teachings, oh, well, she should have just given the state whatever they wanted. She should have just bowed down to the state. Modern preachers, in particular, one I'll touch on later, John MacArthur, he denigrates Rahab. He denigrates not only Rahab, but our Baptist forefathers in the Revolution and in the war for Southern independence. They maintain, well, if she stood against the state, well, then she was standing against God. Our Baptist forefathers said resistance to tyranny is obedience to God. I think they knew something. But this doesn't sit well with the obey government always crowd that misinterprets Romans 13, the Lord's teaching relative to Caesar. Even though the Lord's actions directly contrasted to the interpretation these folks make to his words. John MacArthur says this. He's of that Pharisee, it's against the law, and no king no king but Caesar crowd. He said, quote, "This is a common vice among the heathen. It's known as lying. She was probably unconscious of its moral guilt to some extent because it was so much a way of life, but even more so because the laws of Eastern hospitality perhaps even surpassed the law of honesty. When someone came into your house, even if it was your greatest enemy and ate salt at your table, you were bound to save their life, whatever that meant. Honoring your guests was the highest moral law. By divine judgment, she sinned. But by God's grace, on the basis of her faith, he forgave her, as we shall see. But anyway, she lied to them. It wasn't necessary to do that. God would have saved them without a lie. But she lied, and thus she and they and all of us missed what providential means or miraculous God might have used to save them. Now, what might have been? She should have just told the authorities, oh yeah, they're back there in that room. Or was it God's providential plan to open her eyes to realize who these men were, that they were servants of the Most High God? No, God doesn't have a plan B. God's plan is accomplished. And it causes me to wonder, what if armed criminals broke into John MacArthur's house and asked him where his wife and children were? Is he duty-bound to tell them, oh, they're upstairs in the bedroom? You believe John MacArthur would do that? What kind of a man would do that? Now, was this so-called lie of Rahab's a sin? Well, let's look at the New Testament. Let's not look at human emotions and human interpretations. Consider what Paul says in Hebrews 11. In Hebrews 11, of course, chapter talks about the heroes of the faith, which is really a tribute to God-given faith. And beginning, just to set it in context, Hebrews 11, 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And specifically, Paul goes on in this chapter to mention men and women of great faith. Faith that came from God, the gift of God, that were used of God. He mentions Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Gideon and Barak and Samson and Japheth and David and Samuel. He mentions the prophets. And he mentions many others that aren't specifically named. But then we come to verse 30 there in Hebrews 11. And it says this: by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. Not a word of condemnation there, but a mention of her faith, her God-given faith. By faith Rahab perished not with them that believed not. God had given her faith. God had opened her eyes. God had quickened her. And she received and understood who these men were. And she received the spies with peace. We see here Rahab was a believer. And we see that she received the spies with peace. And brethren, true peace is that assurance that comes from God alone to his chosen children alone. Beyond that, more specifically, James, in his letter, speaks of the outward manifestation, the outward showing of Rahab's imputed righteousness. Rahab, by faith, she received the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But by her actions, she showed forth that she had received this faith, and she'd received the righteousness of Christ. James says this in James 2, verse 24. You see then that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Again, this is speaking of that outward justification that men can see, that testifies to what's already on the inside. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. That outward manifestation of what God's implanted inside of us is only made known, you know, by our outward actions. And what's James speaking of here? He can't be speaking of anything other than her misleading of those authorities, of her hiding of the spies. And again, by some it would be reckoned as lying and treason, but by James it's reckoned as something to be lauded, as a faith that comes from God and the working out of that faith that God implanted. God had already done a work in Rahab's heart, and it was demonstrated by her courageous actions concerning the spies. We can look at some other biblical examples. Folks would say, brother, there's folks, and I'm going to get into it, there's folks who absolutely deserve unmitigated truth. We deserve to one another, to our mates. But to illegitimate authority, we don't owe anything. Elisha deceived the Syrian detachment that had invaded Israel. So here comes they come to invade Israel. They come to capture Elisha. 2 Kings 6, 18. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And Elisha said unto them, this is not the way. Neither is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek. Now here's Elisha. They're trying to find him, capture him. And he says, this isn't where you want. This isn't the man you want. You follow me and I'll show you where it is. Is it wrong to deceive the wicked and the tyrants? The invader? And Elisha said to them, this is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me and I'll bring you to the man whom you seek. But he led them to Samaria. He didn't take them where he said he was going to take them. And it came to pass, when they were coming to Samaria, that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. Now, were the Hebrew midwives obligated to tell the truth to the murderer Pharaoh? He said, kill all the Hebrew boys. Exodus 1, verse 16. And he said, when ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God, and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them. At least they obey the government no matter what. Hebrew midwife said, no, we're not afraid of Pharaoh. We're afraid of God. Did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, why have ye done this thing and have saved the men children alive? And the midwife said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come into them. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. So the midwives told Pharaoh a story. And they deceived him. Not wrong to deceive the tyrants and the enemies. A murderer does not have the right to be told the truth as he's seeking to accomplish his crime. Now let me say this. This does not allow for what the world calls situational ethics. Morals are not relative. But the murderer who is seeking to murder your family is not owed the truth. Lying to such a one as that is not bearing false witness. And such a one as that, the murderer, is not your neighbor. Exodus says, thou shalt not, Exodus 20 verse 16, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. This doesn't give you the excuse to lie when it's convenient. The ninth commandment requires all of us to speak truth to those who deserve it. Your mom and dad always deserve the truth. Lawfully constituted courts of law are owed the truth. I'm not sure how many of them there are left in America. But a lawfully constituted court of law deserves the truth. Your spouse always deserves the truth. Our Christian brethren are owed the truth. Those with whom we voluntarily associate ourselves are owed the truth. Even in an organization like our Free Florida First or other such things. Certainly, you know, our brethren in the Lord's church are always owed the truth. But we're not obligated to be truthful to alien invaders, to tyrannical governments, or to criminals. You can go back and look through the scriptures and all the military deceptions and so forth. Those aren't violations of God's law. And it was faith that caused Rahab to deceive this king of Jericho. James is quite clear about that. It was faith that led those midwives to mislead the Pharaoh. And in both cases, it would have been easier, it would have been less risky on their own part just to tell him what he wanted to know. I mean, if Rahab had been found out, she would have been in a world of hurt. She wasn't lying out of convenience. She was lying out of conviction. Verse 6 continues back in Joshua. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them in the flat stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan, unto the fords, and as soon as they which pursued after them were gone, she shut the gate. So here, Rahab, as soon as the troops chase after these men, she said, oh, they went out that way. As soon as they left, she closed her gates. Just in passing here, She not only ran a boarding house and ran a house of ill repute, seems like she also talks about stalks of flax. You know, she was a dealer in clothing and other merchandise, much as brings to mind Lydia. Continue on, verse 8. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and earth beneath. She gave testimony to the Lord God, Jehovah. It's evident God had already done a work in Rahab's heart. I mentioned Lydia before, and I'll look just that passage briefly in passing there. A woman, again, who heard the word of the Lord in Acts 16, verse 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. God opened Lydia's heart. God opened Rahab's heart. Lydia didn't say, well, man, I think I'll get saved today. Rahab didn't say, oh, man, I think I'll just start worshiping Jehovah. No, God does that. And if God doesn't do it, it's not done. And I can stand up here and beg and plead and say, walk in the house and say a prayer. And it does nothing. But when God does it, it's done. And it's finished. And it's complete. And God opened Lydia's heart. And God opened Rahab's heart. And God caused her to see the truth, just as He revealed to Peter. You know, when the Lord said, who y'all think I am? Peter said, thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord said to Peter, flesh and blood hath not revealed that to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Peter didn't figure it out. God revealed it to him. God had already done a work now here in Rahab's heart. She knew that the Lord had given them the land. She knew that what they intended to do would be accomplished. She knew of the Lord's previous works and the miracles that had been accomplished as the Israelites went on their wilderness journey. She knew the true God. And look in your King James Bible. And you see there in verse 8 and verse 10, down in verse 11 where it says L-O-R-D in all capitals. You know what that means? Modern versions may not get that in there. But when you see L-O-R-D in all capitals, that means that's the Hebrew word Jehovah. It's the Hebrew word Jehovah. The personal name of the true God of Israel. And she knew who He was. He had revealed Himself to her, and that's the only way she would know that. She realized that God's sovereign will would be accomplished. And she acknowledged that Jehovah was the true God. Look at this. Because of you, at the end of verse 11, for the Lord, for Jehovah, your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. And so she felt that direction of God, that guidance of God in the dealing with these men. That's some pretty amazing words coming out of the mouth of this pagan prostitute. You see? It's only possible by the grace of God. I mean, the day before, I don't think any of us would have went into that place and said, I think Rahab's one of God's elect. No, I don't think we would have said that. Just like we wouldn't have said of old Paul when I talk about him, and he's out there persecuting the church of the Lord, throwing Christians in jail and consenting to their death. We wouldn't have said, I think that fellow Paul over there is one of God's elect. But God intervened. But God. It's only possible by the grace of God. Continuing on. Man, I don't know if I finish this, but verse 12. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token. And that you will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. And the men answered her, our lives for yours. If ye utter not this our business, it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee." She has concern for her families. Again, I think, you know, the Christian, we see Paul has concern for his fellow countrymen. We can't regenerate anybody. We can't, but God implants within us a desire for those that are ours and a love for those that are ours. And as the Lord had done a work in her life, she was desirous to see the same done for her family. Not only for their physical well-being, but for their spiritual well-being. And so she pled for her kindred. Verse 15. "Then she let them down by a cord through the window from her house. For her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, 'Get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days, until the pursuers be returned, and afterward ye may go your way.'" And so again, by her actions, she manifests God-given faith. She sends these men forth, trusting. Verse 17, "And the men said unto her, 'We will be blameless of this thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's households home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, and his blood shall be upon our head, if any hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath, which thou hast made us swear.' And she said, 'According unto thy words, so be it.' And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet line out the window." She ties a scarlet thread and puts it out the window, which again, throughout Scripture, we see that scarlet thread, if you will. It's emblematic of the Savior's blood shed for his chosen people. The only hope for redemption. That was the only hope for, that was the only way there was going to be salvation to anybody in the whole city of Jericho. Paul tells us in Hebrews 9, verse 22, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin." By the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 22, "And as they went and came into the mountain and abode there 3 days, until the pursuers were returned, and the pursuers sought them throughout all the way, but found them not. So the two men returned and descended from the mountain, and passed over, and came to Joshua the son of Nun, and told him all that befell them. And they said unto Joshua, 'Truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us.'" And so the spies returned, and they reported, you know, what they had found out. And they speak concerning Rahab. And over in Joshua 6, we see the falling. And we won't have time to go over there, but where Jericho falls. And remember, they went around and they blew the horns, and God caused the walls to tumble down. And God used that harlot not only to deliver the spies, but again to demonstrate his great mercy, his great grace. And again, none of us would have recognized Rahab as one of God's elect. But God knows his people. God knows his elect. God knows his own, and he will save every one of them. Not my business. God's business. God saved Rahab. Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:19, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." God can change the heart of a harlot. God grants to her repentance and faith. And Rahab was turned from a life of sin to a life of righteousness and fruitfulness. Rahab's God-given faith resulted in more than just her physical preservation. It resulted in much more. God had a plan in Rahab's life. Scriptures tell us that she married an Israeli. After she'd been saved and spared, she was grafted into Israel. She's Canaanite, see? But she was grafted into Israel. She married an Israeli. And she didn't try to bring the Canaanite religion over there with her and say, we're going to start a little Canaan over here in Israel so we can maintain my culture and my way of life. No, she didn't. When God grafted her in, she became an Israeli. And she married an Israeli by the name of, remember, Solomon, that spy. He was the son of a wilderness chieftain by the name of Nashon of the tribe of Judah. Solomon and Rahab become the parents of a godly man. Know what his name was? Boaz. And Boaz, if you'll remember, marries a Moabitess woman who is also grafted into Israel by the name of Ruth. So they are the parents. Rahab is the mother of Boaz. Boaz marries Ruth. And if you remember what transpires after that, and I'll have to rush along, but Rahab becomes the great-great-grandmother of King David. Here's this Canaanitish harlot. That's not a pretty picture. But God's grace. She becomes a mother in Israel. She becomes a godly woman. She becomes a great-great-grandmother of King David. Of course, King David's great-grandmother was Ruth, the wife of Boaz. Ruth, yet another Gentile who was grafted into Israel as one of God's elect. There's more to the story, as Paul Harvey would say. That former prostitute Rahab is one of only four women who is mentioned in the genealogy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Matthew 1, verse 5. And Solomon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been a wife of Uriah. That's the genealogy of the Lord. These folks were in his genealogy. God's grace! And again, those females, and I've preached a sermon on that alone as well, but Tamar, who seduced her own father-in-law, Ruth, a Gentile from Moab. And, you know, Bathsheba, who was an adulteress and married the man who was responsible for her husband's murder. How could you unwind all that mess? But God's grace. And then Rahab, this Canaanite prostitute. How marvelous is God's grace. God's imputed righteousness. And when God imputes the righteousness to those that are his, it is manifested. First by repentance and faith, by holy living and actions. And again, if God can save one such as Rahab, then perhaps he can save one as vile as I am. And I just, you can go back and look at some of the commentators. They'll try to argue that the Rahab in Matthew's not the same Rahab. Or that, well, she wasn't really a prostitute. Or there's no getting around it. And when we do those sort of things, we just take the glory away from God's grace. Brother, there's no human work, there's no human goodness. But God imputes his righteousness. She became a mother in Israel. She became a godly and a holy woman. And passed that on to her children. And so we consider Rahab an ancestress of the Lord. A mother in Israel. She didn't have a perfect past, but I suspect neither did any of us. But God made her what he would. And then she gave testimony to the Lord God of Israel. And then she, by her actions, showed that God had done a work in her life. And I pray that we glorify God, you know, for what he's done in our lives. And that God might be pleased by his grace to make us mothers and fathers in Israel. Because it's all by his grace. I think that's why he chooses one such as Rahab. So he said, it's all by his grace. Rahab didn't have all the background and education and credentials and genealogy. She didn't have any of that. But God. And so by the grace of God, may we go forth to be those mothers and fathers that he would have us to be. Let's take our hymnals this morning. We'll sing a closing hymn. We stand and sing. Last time I asked her, this was my wife's favorite hymn. So it's Mother's Day. We'll sing that. She may have changed it again. She changes them up. Number 56, The Lily of the Valley. And if you change it, you can tell me. We'll do it different next week. Or if there's some other ladies here that'll be here next year, we'll put other ones in. Let's stand as we sing number 56, The Lily of the Valley.
Has taken and all my sorrows through, and temptation is my strong and mighty tie. I have all for him forsaken, and all my honors through, from my heart, and now he keeps me by his pride. No, all the world forsake me, and Satan tempt me sore. I shall safely reach the goal. He's a lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 2,000 to my soul. He will never, never leave me, nor yet forsake me. While I live by faith and do his blessed will. Oh, sweeping up to glory to see his blessed face, where rivers of delight shall ever roll. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 2,000 to my soul.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to gather as your people. Lord, we reflect today on those you brought into our life as mothers. We thank you for the way that you've used them. And we pray in particular for those that still have children under their charge, and those of us as well that have grandchildren. Father, that you might be pleased to use us to impart to them your truths. Father, we pray that you might be pleased to give to your people courage and wisdom, discernment. We might act with discretion and courage, even as did Rahab. Father, we thank you most of all for your grace. As we realize that all that we ever are, all that we shall ever hope to be, is by your grace. Lord, even as there was nothing within Rahab that merited your favor, surely there's nothing within us. Father, thank you for your everlasting love for those that are yours. Thank you, Lord, that you know those that are yours, and even if they be born in a heathen land, raised up in vileness, those that are yours you'll bring to yourself. You'll manifest yourself to them. We thank you for that. Lord, we pray that as it pleases you, that you would use each of us as well. To be your will, that you might allow us to bring light to where you've already brought life. Thank you, Lord, for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for his atoning death, for your sovereignty and the assurance we have that you're working your perfect will. And we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.